showed this a little church, that the greatest mind to have in you is the mind which is in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And he shows in verse 16 that the key thing is we hold forth the word of life. Jesus was a preacher. Everywhere he went, he would say, repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand for anyone. In a moment of time, anyone can be saved. That thief on the cross, in a moment of time, when he finally put it together and he looked, remember me, just like that, the Lord took him from death unto life. And so talked about the gospel there. In the third chapter, Paul examining his own life, it showed that, yeah, I did a lot of things before. He actually had done some good things early in his life as he was studying for the ministry. But he says in verse 7, whatever thing was gained to me, I counted it lost for Jesus Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not to myself to have apprehended. I don't know everything, but this one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's no higher calling than trying to get close to Jesus Christ. There's no higher calling than helping other people come to the foot of the cross and know Jesus Christ. It's the greatest thing that can happen to any soul. It'll change their eternity. And so it's just verse 20, our conversations in heaven, we should be heavenly minded. We should talk about our heavenly Father. We should talk about our heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ. We're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come back. He's going to change this body we have into a glorious body like his own. Now, in the fourth chapter, what he's going to do here is he's going to pull back and he's going to focus on something that was occurring in the church. It wasn't a big thing, but he just wants to help, as Paul always does, as God does. God wants to be our helper. We sometimes get in trouble and we need a helper. And pride prevents us from letting God in. And so Paul wants to help here. He says, therefore, my brethren, thinking about the fact we're pressing toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, my dearly beloved, the longed for, my joy and my crown, end of verse, my dearly beloved, listen to all the language of love that's used there. I mean, God's is the Father of his children that have come by Christ Jesus, and God is love. Now, I know we hear this a lot, but how do you get in on the love of God? When you allow God's love to reach you through his Son, and now you're in the family of God with the love of God. And again, the terms of endearment, a beloved, joy, a crown, dearly beloved. That's the language of love that ought to resonate in the children of God one to another. With each other, we ought to love each other. Why? God loves us. So if we're letting God's love work through us, we love one another. I love the children of God. Now, I don't like most of them. That's different. But I'm just kidding. Now, Paul's trying to show us some things here. If we're pressing toward the mark, we're going to get to the place where my brethren, dearly beloved, our joy. You know, the greatest joy should be when we spend time with God's people. I mean, yes, we have some family members from our old family, our family of Adam, but now we have family members through Christ. Those are temporal with Adam. The ones with Christ are eternal. Now, we want to bring all those from the Adam family into the Christ family, no doubt about it. But the greatest time we have is when we're spending time with our dearly beloved. That's our joy. I really can't have a lot of joy with the old family anymore. I mean, every so often they'll have a big breakfast or a dinner somewhere, and we'll go. And the conversation is earthly. It's temporal. It's things that nothing about the Lord, nothing about God, nothing about eternity. And we just don't relate all that well. And yet when we sit with God's people, like yesterday morning, we were here, a whole bunch of us downstairs from 11 till 1, and we're just talking back and forth about the things of God and sharing Bible verses. That's our joy. That's our crown. We got our King James Bible. We're having a great time. We're loving one another. Verse 2, I beseech Eudeus and I beseech Syntyche, these are two ladies in the church, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently there was a little bit of a disagreement going on between the two ladies. I think they were going to get a new carpet at the church, and Eudeus wanted blue, and Syntyche wanted red, and they were arguing about it. I mean, little things that sometimes we squabble over. He's saying, look, we need to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, he's going to really press on this in verse 8, as he's going to talk about the Lord's mind and the pleasant thoughts of a virtuous mind and a pure mind as opposed to an earthly mind. And the thoughts can sometimes lead to disagreements and arguments. He wants them to be of the same mind. Now, how does he do it? Verse 3, I entreat thee. Again, now this is the Apostle Paul. And I'm just thinking, if you watch modern Christian television, hopefully you don't get American TV in the Philippines. But in America, they have a lot of Christian TVs, Christian TV stations, with all kinds of curious stuff going on. And there's good rock and roll bands, and there's all kinds of healing events, and there's all kinds of people up there. There's a lot of apostles on American television. Did you know that? Lots of apostles. There are no apostles today, okay? These are men who want a title that they're nowhere's worthy of. The apostles were in the first century. They knew Jesus Christ. They were foundational. The prophets were first century. They were foundational. Since then, we have pastors and evangelists. Today, a pastor reads the words of the prophets, and today, an evangelist does what the apostle used to do. He goes to other towns and starts churches. A missionary is an evangelist. That's what we have today. But these guys want to be apostles. Here's one that really was an apostle. There's one that could say, I'm an apostle not of men, but of God and of Jesus Christ. You know what he could have said to those two ladies? I command you. But he didn't. He said, I beseech you. He beseeches. It's a language of entreating and love. We're not bosses in the church of God. We're fellow servants and brothers and sisters in the church of God, who when we see a brother or sister having an error, we don't have to rebuke and scream and holler. We pray and beseech and entreat them to come the right way. Ultimately, we want their spirit to be married to the Lord's spirit. And when the Lord's spirit's leading, they'll follow very easily. I entreat you. Thee also, true yoke fellow, you've been in the yoke with me. You served with me, he says. These women served. We need women servants at the church. We need men servants at the church. We'd even like some little kids to serve occasionally as God's teaching them. You're yoke fellows. We've been together. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Now, Paul, going all the way back to when this church began, that would be, I think it's Acts chapter 16, when he first came to Philippi in Acts 16 with the Macedonian call. And when he got there and he went by the river on the Sabbath day to pray, because he knew the Jews will be out there on the Sabbath day praying, and I want to bring the gospel to the Jews first, there was a certain woman named Lydia. And her heart turned to the Lord. And she received the gospel. And she labored with Paul in the gospel. You want to get the gospel out in this area? This is great. I want to help too. And he's saying, look, Eudeus and Syntyche, whether we're worrying about the color of the carpet, why don't we get back together on the main thing, which is the gospel? The gospel is the main thing. The main thing is the plain thing. We don't want to get off onto secondary things. We want to stay with the main thing. These women labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, another man that labored with me in the gospel, and with my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Who serves in the gospel? People whose names are in the book of life. Who are they? They're the children of God. And that's how you get your name in the book of life. Go to a couple books to the right, Hebrews chapter 12. God is keeping records in heaven. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The three that bear record in heaven, the Father, Word, and the Holy Ghost, they're keeping records. You know what they do every time a child is born again? They enter their birth, the new name in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12. Now here he's teaching the Jews that there's something greater than the Mount Zion on earth. Verse 22, ye are come unto Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. What's up there? An innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And we need our name written down in that book so we can be part of the innumerable company of angels and the general assembly of all the Jews from the Old Testament that were faithful Jews, written in heaven, when we're going to be up there with God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Amen. We want our name written up there. And you know how it gets written in there? When you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you become born again. Jesus said you must be born again. And getting back to the chapter we were in, he's saying, why would you worry about the color of the carpet when there's so much more important things to focus on? There should be of the same mind. Don't argue over little minor details. The minor things are minor things. By the way, minor chords are kind of down chords on a piano. They bring you down. Major chords are the good thing. The major thing is a major thing. It's God, the Creator, Jesus, the Redeemer, the new life, eternal life. That's something to focus on. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again, I say, rejoice. And curious, the English that the king uses there, the King of Kings, alway, not always, alway. Why singular? Because there's only one way. And all the way you can rejoice if you're on that way. You get off on a separate way, you get on a little turnoff on the throughway there, you're not going to rejoice. I just missed my exit. I got to get right back. All the way with Jesus Christ. I'm with you alway, he said in the Gospel of Matthew. When you're to go out and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. You mean pour water on them? No, pour spiritual truth on them. Baptize their mind and their heart in the truth. It's spiritual baptism that people need, not water baptism. I mean, if it were water baptism, let's get the strongest guys and we'll just throw everyone in a pool. There, it's done. No, it's not going to do anything. They need to know the truth. So rejoice in the Lord always. And I say to you, rejoice. Now, verse 5 threw me for a loop the first time I read it. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Scratch, scratch. Moderation. What? What? What do you want me to be moderate? Don't eat too much. Don't drink too much. Don't drive too fast. Well, moderation is the middle between two extremes. Then I started to look back at the issue we have here is two people going in different directions. And they're going in this way. And God's saying, get back to the middle. Let your moderation be known. So my first thought was, okay, maybe they are arguing about the color of the carpet or the painting on the wall. Or who's going to get to greet one another when people come into the church. I want to greet. You got to greet last week. I'm going to do it this week. Okay, fine. But I thought about other things that are a reality in, let's say, Christianity today, because this epistle is good for every generation. This is written to every one of us who are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. This is written to the saints to have grace and peace no matter where we are. This is written so we can have fellowship. And I was thinking about some of the issues today where you could have a Eutychus and a Syntyche, could be male, could be female, arguing about something. For example, I believe in dispensational salvation. I don't believe in dispensational salvation. Paul says, let your moderation be known. Why don't you rejoice and be thankful you're saved and not worry how people in different dispensations get saved? Put that aside. Why don't you get back to the fact you're written in heaven and rejoice over that? So I'll take you on a quick tour before I get to the main teaching in verse 8, which is where most of the fun is. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. God tends to do things in threes to let's say, reflect his nature. There are three persons in God. The three are one. And the growth phase tends to go in three parts. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children. That's the first phase of growth when you're born again. You're a child at first. Okay. Then he says, verse 13, I write unto you, fathers. That's the final phase of growth. He also says, I write to you, young men. That's the middle phase of growth. Say the women are left out. Okay, little children, older ladies, and young women. Okay, male or female. There's the growth that you're going to go through. It takes time. Verse 14, I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong in the word of God. Here's the growth phase. I've been through it, so I'll use me as an example. When you're first saved, verse 12, and you're a little child, all you know is your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That's about all I knew. When I first got saved, I'm saved. Jesus Christ saved me. Somebody would ask me, here, I'll trade with you. Thank you. Thank you. Someone asked me, well, what does that mean? I don't know. Can you show me in the Bible how I can get saved? No, I don't know much Bible yet. Were you ever there? Were you ever at that point so early in your Christianity you really couldn't? You didn't know a Bible reference. You didn't know the address. Well, I heard this verse. It says, for God so loved the world, I don't know where it is. I heard this verse that says, by grace you are saved through faith, but I don't know where to find it. Ask my pastor. He'll know. When you're a little child, that's how you are, but you know you're saved. Then what happens is you begin to grow, verse 14, and a young man, and you become strong in the Word of God. And then what happens, and that's a long time, and there's a lot to the Word of God, and then finally you get to the Father's phase, and verse 14, I've written to you fathers because you've known him from the beginning, and all of a sudden you come back to the Lord. It's almost like you start with the Lord, you drift into all the books of the Bible, and then you come back to the Lord. And I think the Eutyches and the Syntyches are in that phase where they're looking all through the book, and they can actually find things they disagree on. And it is possible to find things to disagree on in this book. This is a spiritual book. I would say none of us has a perfect spiritual understanding of the book, but we do have an understanding of this. There is one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and the blood of Jesus cleanseth from all sins, and whosoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out, and we can know that we know that we know that we're forgiven, we can know him that's from the beginning, we can know that, and what he's saying is, rather than be extreme on some of these things, come back to the moderation of the middle, and back to the high price of this, and you'll be able to talk again. Now, the truth of the matter is, and hopefully it won't happen with any of you, I'll be there this week at a pastor's conference. There will be many pastors that will disagree with me on many of the Bible issues. Doesn't bother me one bit. I love those men because they're trying to help people come to know Jesus Christ. And I will work with those men because they're trying to help people know Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to debate or strive with any of them. I'm going to let my moderation be known. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord because we're saved. We're having a pastor's conference with men who are talking about helping other people get saved. I want to stay with that. And verse 5, let your moderation be known to all men, because the Lord is at hand. He says at the end of verse 5, chapter 4. And I thought about this. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Now, most often when you see that phrase, it will refer to the second coming of the Lord. The Lord is at hand. But I think in this phrase, he means more Jeremiah 23, 23. Go to Jeremiah 23, 23. Because let's be honest, when Paul wrote that to the Philippians, was the second coming at hand? It's been 2,000 years. So how can I make this verse apply? Well, there's another application that we're looking at, Jeremiah 23, 23. Eutychus, Syntyche, put the bickering aside, the Lord's at hand. Why? Jeremiah 23, 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Don't you think I'm right near you? Don't you think I see what's going on? Don't you realize if you're bickering in the church, I'm here? I mean, when two or three are gathered in my name, don't you know I'm in the midst? It's not my second coming, it's at hand. I'm at hand. I'm watching this. I'm watching my kids fight. I'm a God at hand. I'm not a God far off. Can any hide himself in secret and I don't see? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord's at hand. I don't want to argue with any Christian. You see it differently. Fine. You see Jesus, don't you? So do I. We're brothers. Let's go out. Let's do something. Come on, let's help someone else see Jesus. And don't worry about all those things. Who are the sons of God? What happens to souls? What this? Oh, I don't know. God knows. He'll tell us one day. But this much we know. We know that there's only one Savior. We know there's only one God. And we know that God has his arms open to anyone. He's the judge of all the earth, and he's the God of the Jews and the Gentiles. He'll take anyone. He won't. The gospel's exclusive. Yeah, it is. There's only one gospel, but it's inclusive. It's for everybody. Back to where we are. Let your moderation be known unto all men. We don't bicker on these things. We're not here to debate. Like we said it earlier this morning, when it comes to the essentials, there's unity. What are the essentials? There's God, there's the Lord, there's souls in need, and there's salvation available for all. No argument there. In the essentials, unity. In the other things, in the non-essentials, liberty. You want to see, you want a red carpet, I don't care. You want a blue carpet, we'll go to a different church, I don't worry. You want to see this, you want to see that, fine. You believe in dispensation, you're a Calvinist, good for you, whatever. Here's a cat. Wasn't there a cat named Calvin? I don't remember. That's an old comic strip. It doesn't matter. In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Okay, amen. Amen. When it comes to the brothers and sisters, when it comes to false religion, we'll call it out. Remember on the show the other day, John? I said, this is what is truth. I mean, I understand what was it, Ed? You know, talking about the Catholic Church and trying to tiptoe. There's no tiptoeing. I hate the Vatican. Why? They lie to people in the name of Jesus Christ. They send people to hell with a little baby in a woman's arms that can't do anything for anyone. They have people praying on rosary beads. No, you must be born again. When's the last time you heard a priest tell you that? I hate an institution that lies to people in the name of my Savior. That's different. Those aren't my brothers. But when it comes to my brothers, yeah, amen. I love my brethren. Was it you? Okay, I don't remember who it was, but somebody... Yeah, no, I don't go around that. I don't go around that any more than I go around Muslims. Allah's the devil by another name. I'll call it out. We're supposed to tell truth here. This is the pillar and ground of truth. My brethren, I love. False religion. God's not going to tolerate false religion. Read Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Anyways, back to where we are. Smile. Okay. The Lord's at hand. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. Now most mothers aren't going to say that to their kids, so he means it a little differently. Be careful. Yeah. Now, that's different. Kids do crazy things. What he's saying to those of us who are servants of the Lord, we don't have to be full of care for the issues around us. The Lord cares for us. He's taking care of those things. If we do have a need, verse 6, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I don't have to be fretful over it. I mean, what if the economy collapses? We won't see God's children begging bread. He's provided for his children down through the centuries. What do? I get on my knees by prayer. I make a supplication with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for knowing that you have the resources at hand. Thank you, Lord, that you see my need. Thank you, Lord, that you will answer my needs. He's going to say that later on. Where is it? Verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When you have a need, God will meet it. Now, if you have a greed or a want or a lust, God doesn't owe you something. But when you have a need, you don't have to be full of care about it. Be careful for nothing. Just by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, this is where we're going to have to grow in faith because... And I'll probably fall short here too and have a number of times. One of the first things I'll do is I'll let my requests or my problem be made known unto another Christian. You know the problem I'm going through, Christian? Can you believe I'm going through? You want to help me? And we'll turn to a Christian rather than turn to God first. And what God would like us to do is look up. As my wife was saying earlier about this situation in Israel, and they were attacked by Iran. It's the first time Iran has ever attacked Israel. In 75, 76 years of existence, they've never been attacked by Iran before. I mean, this is a new page being turned. We see what's happening for the people in Israel. They look and we're getting attacked in Gaza. We got Jordan attacking us. We look up here, we have the Lebanese attacking us. We have these terrorist groups. Now all of a sudden we've got Iran attacking us. What's God trying to do? He's trying to say, you can't look around anymore. You got to look up. I want you to look up. Sometimes we do the same thing when we have a need. We turn and look around, not to Iran. We look around to friends and Christians. And God's saying, Paul's saying, no, let your request be made known to God. Go to him first. And that's what he's teaching. Great verse. It's a good one to think on it every time we gather here for Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's one of the verses I look at to remind me to make sure our prayers and our supplications and our requests are being made known unto God with thanksgiving. And when we're thankful, in the midst, even in the thing of 2020, with all the problems going on, we were able to thank God for the fact we're saved, we're together, we have a place where we can meet, and we met every Wednesday, and we prayed to God. Amen. And when you do this, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through, of course, the Savior, Christ Jesus, the name above all names. Now, this is another thing, too, that phrase, passing understanding. One of the weaknesses that we have by nature. I was struggling with it this morning, reflecting on certain things. When it comes to God and Bible faith, there are some things I get and some things that go way over my head. And I can't get understanding about it. I just, God's bigger than I am. I don't get it. And when I'm in a problem sometimes and I'm underwater and the solution is way up there above the water where there's air and it's over my head, if I make this prayer request, I can get peace without even understanding how God's going to work it out. He can bring peace to you. I don't know. Well, you've got to try. This is like trying to share your salvation experience with a lost person. I mean, you know what you've been through. You know you went from darkness to light. You're trying to get your family member to wake up to it, and they're not getting it. How are they going to get it? Until they take the step of faith, they're not going to experience it. And it's the same for you and for me in our prayers. Until we really go to verse 6 and we really make those supplications to God and we really do it with thanksgiving, no matter what's going on, no matter what that care is in our life, and we hand it over to him and we really hand it to him, we'll have a peace even though he hasn't worked out the solution yet. It's still going to happen in the future. We don't know how he's going to work it out, but he can give you peace before he's worked out the problem. And how are you going to know? Well, you'll know when you try this. Trust the Lord. Amen. Now, he hits here in verse 8 with one of the great verses of the Bible. I would recommend you memorize it if you can. I'm not good at memory. I wish I could memorize this verse. I've tried 30 years. I still can't get it. So I got it written down. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And again, he's looking at the mind. The mind, the spirit of the mind. God's desire is that we take our entire being and we reorder it. So the thing that's kept under is the body. The next thing is the soul, and the soul is looking up to the mind, and the mind is looking up to God through prayer. And what he's saying, this, I'm going to bring every good thing will come down from heaven. God doesn't work from the bottom up. He works from the top down. He doesn't work from the outside in. He works from the inside out. And he's going to bring this into your mind, and he wants you to have 8 themes of thought in your mind. There are 8 things that are mentioned here. If you want to have pleasant dreams, you need pleasant thoughts. If you want to have pleasant words, you need pleasant thoughts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We need the right thoughts in our heart. And he's going to name 8 things here. Whatsoever things are true. Now, here's what he's trying to do. If he can get us thinking in this direction, we won't be full of cares. Do you know what the world is doing? It's not getting us to think on things that are true. It's getting us to think on error. It's not getting us to think on things that are honest. It's getting things that are kind of, you know, slippery and slidey with a little deceit in them. It's not getting us to think that things are just. There's injustice in the world. Not things that are pure. There's impurity in the world. There are broken things. The world will give your mind troubling, unpleasant thoughts. The more of the world you can show, he's giving you the key right here. Now, we're never going to get in this life, but we can pretend. Let's try. Let's look at these words. Whatever things are true. What is true? Well, I know I got a couple passages in John 17:17. Jesus is praying, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay, that's good. But I think the greater things he's trying to get is in chapter 1, Jesus is the true light. In chapter 15, Jesus is the true vine. You know something you can think on that's true is your Lord Jesus Christ. If you're focused on the Lord and you're thinking on the Lord, that's a good thing to think on. Even right now with the problems going on in the world, who's the only Savior? Jesus. So if you're thinking on him, you're thinking of the solution, not the problems. I mean, God's trying to orientate our mind. This is a narrow path. This is a narrow way. Few people are going to find 4 verse 8. Isn't that amazing? 48. Yeah. Israel was found in 1948. 48 is a multiple of 12. You know, God's government at work all around the world, the 4 corners of the earth. God wants to get it. He's going to get it. Give him time. By the end of the millennial kingdom and the kingdom of God, that's what he's going to have, people who think this way. He's just trying to get us started on the journey as little children, thinking on the true Savior, Jesus Christ, the true light, the true vine, whatever things are honest. What's honesty? Okay, I wanted the Bible to define the words for me. So I looked around Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, Jesus speaking, he was telling a parable here about a sower that went forth to sow seed. And sadly, and the seed gladly is the word of God. Verse 11, the parable is this, the seed's the word of God. And then he talks about 4 different kinds of hearts and to how the seed lodges itself in the heart or doesn't. And there's indifferent hearers, there's emotional hearers, there's worldly hearers in verse 14. They're choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and you really can't get fruit. And then verse 15, but on good ground, in a good heart, are they which in an honest and a good heart, there's honest, having heard the word, they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience. What severed things are on us? We can think of, go to Acts 6:3, and I'll give you a practical application. These are people with an honest heart that have received the word of God. What does it do with them? Acts chapter 6. Verse 2, the 12 apostles called the multitude of the disciples to them, and they said, there's some problems in the church. It's not reason we should leave the word of God and serve tables. What we need to do, brethren, is look out a men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And then we read about these men, Stephen and Philip and Prochorus, and we read how these men go out and they serve. You know something that we could think of? We think of Jesus, number one, and we think of honest men who receive the word of God and have given their life in service to God. I'll give you an example. You pick up a book about David Livingstone, a biography about a man, an honest man, that received the word of God and he went out and served God. Now remember, God's trying to straighten your thoughts out. So I'd rather read a novel by somebody. He's trying to say, look, those things written by men, there's a lot of dishonesty in them. Here's something, a man that served Christ. You're getting truth and honesty in your mind. You're filling your thoughts with good, pure thoughts, pleasant thoughts. I'm trying to renew your mind. Here's the reality. We're talking about the children yesterday at our Bible study and talking about the child's amazing ability. Brother, you talk. How old is that girl? You're talking to me about Miguel that memorized that psalm? 6 years old. A six-year-old girl that memorized an entire psalm and said, wow, that's pretty impressive. And I don't know how she does it. And I said, well, part of the reason is we looked at the blackboard. I said, when you're young, there's nothing there. You can put stuff there. Now, by the time you get to our age, the thing is so filled up with stuff, there's nothing. There's not any room left. And here's what, during life, a lot of stuff gets written on our blackboard that's messy and impure. And he's trying to say, I want to purify your thoughts. What, you take a little girl like that, and she learns a psalm, and it's about her Lord Jesus. It was Psalm 23. So there's truth. Now we give her a book about David Livingstone. She puts that in her mind. She's filling her mind with pleasant things that are going to give her pleasant thoughts, so the peace of God will go beyond her understanding. See, something done. Now, most of us have, you know, it's been a rough life, you know. It's okay. God's second chances. We got the millennium. It's going to get worked out. But he's trying to give some advice right here. That's honest. Men that have received the word of God and given their lives in service. You pick up a book about Susan Wesley, and you read about a woman like that that raised her children and prayed over them and read Bible to them, and they went out and they started one of the great revivals in America. That'd be John and Charles Wesley. We read the hymns, you know, Hark the Herald Angels Sing and the Return of the Lord, all these great hymns that he wrote. Amen. Honest, think of things like that. Fill your mind with things like this. Go back to our whatsoever things are true. There's Jesus. Whatsoever things are honest. People that have received the seed and gone out and served God with their life. Whatsoever things are just. So I have to look at this. What does he mean by just? Okay, I'll go to Proverbs chapter 10. Again, I wanted the Bible to define these things for me. So I search these words out. Whatsoever things are just, Proverbs 10. Verse 6. Now this is where Solomon is finally beginning the Proverbs. The first nine chapters were introduction, if you've ever read the book. But now he's getting in here and he's talking to his son, Rehoboam. And he says in verse 6 to his son, blessings are upon the head of the just. Verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed. So what makes someone just? There's a little prophet by the name of Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, they call him, after Daniel. I think he's the eighth book after Daniel, Habakkuk chapter 2, and there's a verse here. Habakkuk was praying to God. He saw a lot of trouble in the world. He asked God, what are we going to do about this trouble? What are you going to do about this trouble? Behold, there's all kinds of wicked works going on down here. There's strife. The law is slack. There's no good judgment. There's wicked people surrounding the righteous. What are we going to do? And he says, I'm going to wait for the Lord. And the Lord answered me. And he said, write this vision. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul, any man's soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. A guy who is proud, that's no good. But the just shall live by his faith. And that was so powerful to Habakkuk that when the New Testament came, it's quoted three times in the New Testament. It's in Romans chapter 1, it's in Galatians chapter 3, and it's in Hebrews chapter 10. And it's talking about there are people who live by faith. And our thought should be more on not just people from the past who are honest and like Susan Wesley and David Livingstone and others, but people today who are living by faith. I mean, it's better that our mind, okay, here's what happens. Now, I'm not on social media. I don't have a cell phone. But there is some social media in our house. There's that computer thing that you have. It's called Nextdoor or something. I don't know what it's called. People, there's other social things, whatever, help me. Facebook, I guess people they talk to each other. Snapshot, whatever. Now, you go back and forth. Is that what it's called? Anyways, I don't know, whatever it is. And these things go back. But people talking about their petty little problems all day long. These are people not living by faith. And we're filling our mind with this it's garbage. It's garbage in and garbage comes out. Look, you're the one suffering from it, okay? Well, it doesn't bother me. It does bother you. You have nightmares. You have trouble sleeping. You have trouble thinking. You're worried. You're fretting. You're anxious. You're careful about everything. That's not the way a full-grown Christian behaves. And he's saying, if you can clear your mind up, this is where it begins, in the spirit of your mind, to comfort your soul and to actually rest your body so you're not nervous and shaking. I mean, those are not people that are just living by faith. How much better it is to have friendships, not that you need social media, but I'll talk to one of our missionaries occasionally. I'm not good on the phone, so... But you know, occasionally one will call me. I'll talk to another pastor, and we'll talk about the work they're doing. These are people living by faith. These are the kind of thoughts going through my mind. This is what God wants. I'll give you another thing that's just. Go to 1 John chapter 1. Not just the people living by faith. First John chapter 1. Now, this is something that's pretty impressive here. I'm going to connect it with 2 Peter 2 in a minute. Not just the people that are living by faith, but in 1 John chapter 1, we learn that, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful, not only this, and just to forgive our sins. And this is a great thing. Jesus is just when he forgives sin. Now, you may have occasionally had a sin in your life, maybe once in a month. You'll stumble and commit a sin, maybe once every other month. Okay, perhaps will happen with you, because I know you're good people. But sometimes you'll commit that sin, and what will happen is the accuser will come right in your brain, and he'll hammer on you. He'll be like an ice pick in your ear. You know, he'll just go nuts, and it just really bothers you. And the thing is, I'm not worthy anymore. I'm just not worthy. No, Jesus is not only faithful to forgive that sin, he's just when he forgives the sin, no matter what it is that you did, whether a sin of thought, word, or deed, heaven forbid, He is faithful. Look at the verse. And just to forgive our sin. He can cleanse from any unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. Now watch. Go to 2 Peter 2. This is something that will help your mind, I think, I hope. When you start having whatsoever is just. 2 Peter 2 and verse 7. And delivered, who delivered? That would be God. Just Lot. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Oh, Lot couldn't, he's not saved, says the Baptist pastor.
He couldn't possibly be saved. You know what he did.
Okay, that's not the peace of God. I don't think we appreciate just how big a work salvation is to God, how glorious, it's a glorious gospel. All right. Okay, so let me make it practical for you, going back to where we are. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, that's the Savior, the true vine. Good to think on him. Whatsoever things are honest, okay, I can get reading books about John Wesley. That'll help me. Whatsoever things are just. But I raised a son. I brought him to church when he was little with me, and he seemed to give his heart to the Lord. And then after high school, he blew off, and he's not doing anything for the Lord anymore. He couldn't possibly be saved, everyone tells me. You want to clear your mind up a little? Take some pressure off? If it's going over your head, it's okay. Did a lot for me. Took the cares away from me. What about my son? He's in Jesus' hands. Jesus is just. Jesus will cleanse him from the unrighteousness. He's the Lord's. I can relax. It's not really my problem. I don't have to be careful about it. I can rest from it. And I'm not... If this is, we'll move on. Let's move on. Okay, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. Pure. 2 Timothy 2:22. I wanted to see what the Bible said on these words. I'd like to be able to take this teaching in. I'm not saying I can get it in a day, but if I can begin to let it soak in over time, let these sayings sink down in my ears and my heart, it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to be part of a growth process, letting it happen and let it cultivate, but I want it to. Whatsoever things are pure. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, he's bringing me back to the point of I'm getting the world out of my mind and out of my heart. And I'm going to be practical with you. It's not going to be easy if you have text messages and updates coming in from the world all the time. I mean, I don't know how somehow it got to me about this attack Iran against Israel. No offense, I don't need to know about it. I can't do anything about it except pray, and I'm not going to let it upset my world. That's God's issue. I can merely pray about it. I've got things God wants me to do today. I don't need to know news from around the world. What can I do about it? I can't change anything in Zimbabwe. I can't change something in the Philippines. I might be able to give a prayer for it. And then I've got to move on. I have my business sufficient unto the day is the evil I have to deal with the people around me, Jesus said. I want to keep my mind thinking on these things here. Whatsoever is pure, righteousness, faith, charity, peace, people that are calling on the Lord, those are the things that are pure. I want to think on these things. And I'll give you, every time the word purity is found in the Old Testament, Revelation 21:18, in the Old Testament, it's found with the tabernacle. And then it's found with the temple. And now it's found in Revelation. So, I mean, the New Jerusalem in Revelation. Tabernacle, temple, final home. Looking at it. What he's saying is, you know what's pure is thinking about God's work in his sanctuary. That's good work. I used to work at the hospital. They would have committee meetings. I hated those things. And they would worry about every problem and every eventuality. And there was no place for God in there. Well, you know, we've got two people on call in the ER. What if three come in? We'll need a third person on call. I said, don't you ever consider God that maybe he would see to it that no more will come than what you can handle? I mean, there's no place for God. Thinking on the church and the temple and the tabernacle and the sanctuary, there God's got everything well in control. This is going to clear my mind up. It's just, we're trying to look what, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, you think on these things. He's trying to help us, like how's the Fletcher brothers say, he's trying to straighten out our stinking thinking. And clean it up in this one magnificent verse. Whatsoever things are lovely. Now there, I needed some help with the 1828. And thankfully, Noah helped me that time. Lovely. Things which excite love. Things which possess qualities that draw affection. Amiable things. 2 Samuel 1:23, it talks about Jonathan and Saul talking about the love in a family. Song 15:16, it's talking about the love that Jesus has for his bride. Go to Ezekiel 33. Now, I'm gonna be honest with you. I read this, and you know what I said? I'm trying to, maybe I'm not the best teacher. This isn't possible in this lifetime. And I guess then he would say, well, with God, all things are possible. But we are so surrounded. We are in such a cesspool of sewage nowadays. And I'm talking emotional and verbal and intellectual, and there's lies on every side that it's just pouring into us. It's hard to get our mind to this point, but if we strive a little bit and work toward it, you can get some of the peace of God. Ezekiel 33, verse 32. And lo, now, this was a tough passage for me because it starts in verse 30. Ezekiel is the prophet. He calls him son of man. And he's been giving these messages for Ezekiel to go to the people of the captivity who are Jews. Primarily, go speak to my people, son of man. Go to my people. And he says in verse 30, thou son of man, the children of thy people, they're still talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what the word that cometh forth from the Lord. We want to hear what Ezekiel's got to say. He's got something from God. And they come unto thee as people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this come to pass, I just gave you a prophecy, and it will come, then they'll know a prophet hath been among them. So I looked at it, and I said, that doesn't encourage me. And he said, no, let me help you this way. He said, I'm not speaking to you as a man in a pulpit. I'm saying they came, verse 32, and when they heard the preaching, it was like a lovely song. It was like a pleasant voice. It was like an instrument well played. You can think on these things, Michael. You can listen to a preacher, and you can hear the words I gave him. You know, one of the blessings I get is listening to somebody give out the word of God. I'm blessed. It's a lovely song. It's amiable. It excites love in me. Those words coming out are affectionate to me. Last night, my wife and I were arguing and bickering as usual. No, we're just kidding. We were in the kitchen, and she was preparing a salad for us for dinner, and we had Mike Chori on, and he was talking. He's a preacher, and he was talking about some end times things, and my wife was talking to me at the same time Mike was talking, and it was like my radar was I mean, I was hearing those words. That was a pleasant sound. He talking Bible. No, I had to listen. I finally listened to you. What did you say again? Okay, anyways. But, yeah, it's, does that not do that? Does not Bible do that to you? I mean, if I'm walking around and there's 30 conversations in this room and one person is talking Bible, I just go right for it. These are, they excite love in me. And that's what the Lord wants, hopefully. Okay, we're almost done. And I'm going long. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. You like a good report card? Now, the word report is found in the Bible many times. There's an evil report. There's a false report. But then there's the one bringing who have believed our report, which is the good report of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the good report is we learn of Hebrews chapter 11 in the roll call of faith. Every one of those people in the roll call of faith, beginning in verse 2 and closing in verse 39, by it, faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, by faith the elders obtained a good report. And you read all through that chapter, and verse 39, it closes on these all, having obtained a good report through faith. And I want to hear good reports. You know, our missionary letters are good reports from a far nation. I mean, instead of hearing about a war or a terrorist group, I want to hear what a missionary's doing. That's a good report. I want to hear stuff going on, that people who are carrying the report, who have believed our report, the good report of Jesus Christ. This is the stuff I want to think on. If there be any virtue, he says. Now, this one I had to think on, and the word virtue is not found that often in the Bible. The first time it's ever found is in the New Testament. It talked about Jesus was walking, and somebody touched his garment, and he said, virtue went out of me. And three times he talks about it. I guess the best one is Luke 8:46. I'll just read it quickly. I'm not saying I have full understanding on this. I'm sharing these thoughts with you, and maybe I'm going to have to listen to them again myself and reread them to get it. But I'd like that mind of Christ in me, and this is what he had. I mean, what we're reading about is the mind Christ had. He thought on truth. He thought on honesty. He thought on just. He thought on just things, pure things, lovely things, good report, virtue. These are the things he thought on. Luke 8:46, Jesus said, somebody hath touched me. I perceive virtue is gone out of me. Now, virtue is not just moral excellence, it's a power, an acting power. For example, we'll speak of the virtue of a certain medicine that came out of a plant, that has the power to go and do something and help them. The virtue, we want to think on the, I like hearing the testimony of someone who touched Jesus and that virtue went into them to change their life. I like testimonies. That's virtue. That's Christ's power going from one person to another. I like to hear it. However God worked, was great hearing your testimony this morning on how God worked in your life. The virtue and the power of Christ went into someone that was weak right there, that was struggling, not just from a physical disease, from an emotional affliction. All these things that I like to think on, these are the kind of things that build our mind up. If there be any praise, all through the Bible, why are we here? We're here to praise the Lord. And these are the things we want to think on. Not on if there be any debates, if there be any drum beats of war, if there be things about praising our God. Our God is not represented well. He needs to be praised more. Let the whole earth praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. You want pleasant thoughts? That's the way to get them. Close with Proverbs 16, verse 24, and we're done. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant thoughts will give us pleasant words. Verse 23, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. And verse 24, I'll come pleasant words that are as a honeycomb. They're sweet to the soul and health to the bones. What a way Paul has of writing, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Thank you, Father, for an amazing verse. So much in that one verse alone could transform a life. Our prayer is with thanksgiving, and our supplication is that today it would transform ours. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.